people that are in this country also that that feel the persecution. But we thank you that we can do this, and that even when that time comes that we can't, we pray that that you'll provide us the strength to be faithful to you always. We pray for the Gay family as they have been preparing for this passing, and we know that the hope that we have is in you as Christ, as our Lord and Savior. We pray that you be with us this morning and open our minds and our thoughts and our ears to what we have in front of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yeah, Nancy was a special person, and a lot of people that will be missing her. So, but our time in glory will be coming. So, wasn't going to say this, but one of the toughest parts I would think as a pastor would be preaching a sermon at a funeral when they know the person lived a life that indicated they weren't saved. Now, we don't have to deal with that here, because you have the paradox of preaching the truth and providing comfort for the loved ones here. Fortunately, these things can mesh together. So thought I'd get that out of the way here. So what I am wanting to get to eventually is going to be what Jesus says as recorded in Matthew 24 and 25 regarding our end times. Some people think we are in the end times, or we have the birthing pains apparently being shown. I want to lay some groundwork on that and then get to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. But we have one item of business to cover before we get to that. The last time I subbed, we brought Justin Peters' comments about some twisted scripture, and we covered a few. I don't know if I raised any ruffled any feathers on that one, but there was one part of the scripture that I consider to be one of the most misquoted scripture in the Bible. And I don't know if you're on the same page with me right now, but we might look at that phrase, "Judge not lest ye be judged," is the most I have heard. That's anecdotal, but I've heard other commentators say that's the truth. So I didn't get to that one. So we've got to spend a little bit of time on that one so I can feel comfortable that we've at least covered that. So what do you say when someone says, "Well, judge not lest ye be judged"? And we've all been pulled into this. We've all been pulled into various scriptures that, and we're not quite, you know, we're not quite ready to be confrontational, and nobody really wants to be. But what do you say when you hear someone say, "Judge not lest ye be judged"? Question? I've had that one time several years ago. A gentleman made that comment, and I just looked at him and said, "Oh, so you've read Matthew 7:1. And he kind of had that startled look like, "Oh, you mean you know where it is in the Bible?" I figured it must be in there someplace. But I said, "Well, have you read the next four verses?" Because on the surface, let's just turn to Matthew 7:1. This is Jesus, the recording of Jesus speaking. Let's see if I can find it here. We're kind of condemned if we make a judgment. But we make a judgment every day, don't we? We made a judgment, should we get out of bed and come to church today? There was a little judgment there. Now, I know this is kind of referring to a judgment of another person. But let's see what it says here, and I've got a few places that we want to look here. Could someone read 7:1 through 5, 1 through 5. Let's just get the whole context. I think we're going to see most of our answer right here in this context, but I've got some other places that I want to go to. So, Delbert, why don't you read there?
Judge not that you be not judged. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you measure it, will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, the plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
All right. We kind of see our answer right there, don't we? It's as you judge a person, that's how you can be expected to be judged. I know I made the comment out one time driving, and I see somebody didn't turn their blinker lights on. I said, well, must not have made the blinker lights on that. But it wasn't 30 minutes later that I made a turn without my blinkers, okay? So there you go. It's coming right back at me. So the speck in your eye, we've all had a speck in our eye sometime in our life, haven't we? And it's not very pleasant to go through. You're trying to get some water out here. I don't know that I've ever had a plank in my eye. I don't know that that's ever happened, but I see this as an analogy that look at yourself first before you make that judgment on another human being. And of course, we're going to keep looking at here. What kind of judgment are we going to look at here? Did I see this earlier? Jesus had just, he's always laying into the Pharisees. I'm not sure if he'd just done it here because they had that typical hypocritical view of everybody that wasn't themselves in their little fraternity. So, but he said, first look at yourself, first examine yourself, first correct yourself, then you can go talk about somebody else that's looking that you need to make a judgment. Like I say, we have to make a judgment all the time. Do we want to be associated with somebody? That judgment is there. So you can write this in the side of your margins here. What if we looked at John 7:24, another record of what Jesus said. Have a volunteer on this one here, John.
Just one verse.
I called on you just so I could embarrass you for not having that right there. So, okay, good. 7:24, yeah.
Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous.
So let's look at everything. Let's be logical in what we're making that judgment. Be righteous on that. So again, that's a reference back that we're supposed to look at ourselves and correct that judgment. So I've got that 7:24 written right next to John 7:24 written to my Matthew 7:1. I also have in here 1 Corinthians 5:9-13. Who are we to be judging here? Let's kind of narrow this down. 1 Corinthians 5:9-13. Yeah, let's just read that. I have a volunteer for that one here, Mike. Yes.
Thank you.
Okay, so it's we're looking at this thing. This part we're instructed to make that judgment of our brothers, I'd say, and sisters, those that are within our church. Because those that are outside, we still have to be associated in, because how do you spread the gospel if you're not going outside of the church? But we are looking at making that judgment on, and this is a kind of the concept of holding each of ourselves responsible within our own church here, that we're not supposed to, or that we do have to look out, because there is we are a witness for God, and how are we behaving lays that witness out in front of the world. But as I see it here, if there is immorality within the church, first we have to look at ourselves. Are we a part of that, or do we have another immorality that we need to take up first? But we do have to make that judgment and hold each other accountable. Those people outside of the church, that's for God to judge. Now, this judgment is not a condemnation. That's not our right, and that's not our judge. That's not our part at this point. This is God's. That's God's. You might say that's his job. He has several jobs, but you might say that's up to him. Be better to say place it that way. So there's still a righteous judgment that we are supposed to be placing on this. And now I'm going to make a little twist here, but if we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22, I'm going to have a throat lozenger here. And the twist is, we're not judging people, we're judging things here. So, but 5:19 to 22, I'll just read that, it's not long. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, or the truth being spoken, God's truth. Test all things, and that's, we're going to swerve into that when we get into Matthew 24, that we're going to have to test all things and hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So we're making not only that judgment of other people, but we're making a judgment of things like what you're reading in Scripture, what I'm making a statement right now. You're needing to make that judgment right now. Is he making sense, or is he not making sense? So now, in that judgment, I kind of looked at whenever there is a, under the legal term judgment, you know, in our civil society, a civil lawsuit, you'd have a plaintiff and a defendant. Criminal, you'd have the prosecutor and a defendant. But there's some statute that the defendant has been alleged to have violated. And you have to have that measure of the statute. So I can't let this go without taking a look at what are some of the what's our rules? What are we judging, making his judgment based on? And of course, we have the Ten Commandments, but we all know we fall short of that when we listen to Jesus talk about that. So, so let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. This gives us a pretty good list of. Of the warnings we need to be looking at for ourselves and for those within the church. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Yeah. Okay, do we have someone who wants to read that one here? 6:9 through 9 and 10. Okay, Jim.
6:9-10?
Yes.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not deceive, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
That's quite an exhaustive list here. Is our air conditioner gone off here? Or is it just me having a hot flash up here? I don't know. it does? Okay. Yeah, I might take my coat off here, but stop me if I take anything else off. So that's quite a list here. And that list, we could probably spend quite a few times going in and examining all of that. I have the New King James, and it specifically states homosexuality. And sodomy. But that's quite a list. And you'll always hear in the argument of the homosexual issue, well, isn't there other issues involved here? Aren't you involved with them? And yet the answer is, yes, we have. There are other sins here. I think it's the Leviticus law says that might be, that's worse than the others because it's outside of the, or it's within your body. But it's still a sin to look at that list and say, well, wait a second, I may have put something ahead of God. I've just become an idolater, haven't I? I know there's one church that will not have allow their members to have their photographs taken because it's a graven image and it could lead to one worshiping a family instead of God. I understand that. And it's just something that we have to watch. Television, the internet, it can all become something that leads us down a path if we're not prepared. Thieves, let me see, did I see let me see, reviler is anybody that speaks words to tear down somebody. In our culture, is that what woke means now? If you don't follow the narrative, the Nazi and the communists, if you didn't follow the government's narrative, they just had someone take you out. Now we have the wokeness here. So anyway, that's kind of what the revilers would be. I thought I saw greed is. We could find greed in there, I'm sure. But that's kind of our measure. And just before we move on from that, let's look at verse 11. Because we have good news. As we examine ourselves, we say, boy, I've fallen short. Yes, yes. It looks like I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But let's look at verse 11. And it says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that's the good news, that as we make our judgments on ourselves and those around us, yes, I have fallen short. I look to Christ as my Lord to follow what he has to say. Yet I still have that sin nature, and we're going to find that's going to be one of the things that's going to be around in the millennial kingdom is that our sin nature is still going to be with us when we are in the millennial kingdom. So, let's just look at, for the fun of it, let's look at Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, because we just want to make sure we're following what God's rule is, or we're going to try to. This is always a good one to have in your mind when somebody said God loves everything, everyone, period. But I see six things here that the Lord hates. So why don't we read those here? And if he hates it, it must not be something we ought to be aspiring to, I would think. So for Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. Yeah. Do I have a victim or volunteer? I mean, Delbert, yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. A lot of them paralleled that other one. Of course, this is Old Testament. Maybe Paul paralleled Proverbs. That proud look, that comes from Satan, doesn't it? His pride is what, my understanding, is what led him to the fall. A lying tongue. Has anybody ever told a lie? Well, yes. I don't know anybody. If you say you've never told a lie, I think you just told your first lie, right? Or maybe your second one, right? Okay, we fall short there. Hands that shed innocent blood. Boy, did we just come through that in Kansas, didn't we? As a disappointment. But it isn't over. As Yogi Berra said, it ain't over until it's over, right? So the heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. When you see evil, do you run to it or do you run away from it? False witness who speaks lies. And then one who sows discord among the brethren. So these things are things that the Lord hates. So that's kind of a level of measurement of how what we're going to be looking at judging ourselves, isn't it? Are there any other ideas, any other place that you can think of? Let's just stop and ask. Other than the Ten Commandments, we know those are there. If we go back to Exodus and find that. Comments? Are you thinking? Or did I put you to sleep? You remember, you got a whole month of me here, so. Okay, well, I'm sure you're going to think of one, and John's working on it here. He's really working on it, so. That's correct.
You know,
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13 was making that working within the church. John 7, 24 is the righteous judgment. Yeah, they're okay.
That's right. There's a lot of issues involved here about
how do you bring that to a person's attention?
How you judge and what you're supposed to judge and whether the person's in the church or not. And I think you have to take each individual case and decide, well, what should I do?
Yeah. What should I say? Because you could win the argument and lose the person, for one. You could lose the argument and lose the person, which is a bad testimony for God. It's a warning shot, you might say. I'll bring this example. What would you see if you saw a little child along the road, a busy road? Would you say, well, judge not, lest be judged? Well, and then the kid goes off and gets hit and killed. And there's a real live experience on this. I'll tell it. I was a little kid at one time, believe it or not. I think I was still in diapers, had my cowboy boots on. I was got on my little tricycle. I may have been a couple, 2 years old, I don't remember. Three, okay, so I should have known better. but I'm heading out to my grandparents' place. They live 5 miles south of Little River. And I don't know if you know Dr. Van Eaton here in town. His wife, it was her grandmother that caught me. And I still remember, I think back that, boy, she was in. Mean lady. She grabbed me and my little tricycle, put in the back of her car, and took me back to my parents' house. And I kind of black out after that, you know, the sight. But that's why I say I kind of black out over that after that. But she obviously did the right thing, didn't she? So is that an example that we have for what is the right thing? Should we say, well, judge not, lest be judged, and we'll just go on our way? Or, wait a second, something's wrong here. This is going to lead to death, and in this case, it's eternal death. Do we? Yes, Mike. I thought I'd be able to get you spurred up here one of these times here. Exactly. That's a better way of putting it. Yeah, we have to. You're right. Yeah, and so yeah, that is the important thing. Is we have to be following Christ as our Lord before we can look at our brother or sister and say, well, wait a second, something's not quite right here. So it's that relationship there, relationship. So anyway, I thought I'd, you know, that's the one that I've heard as the most misquoted scripture. It's, yes?
Church.
Yeah, that's why we're not Lutherans anymore. So did you hear that? It's almost like you have that license to sin because you can't judge me, right? I mean, they're just kind of off in their own little world. Don't judge me because I have this license to sin. And you don't have a license to make that judgment. So now, once they're outside of the church, we leave that alone. But within our church, I look at this as an accountability. We're accountable to each other. And what's the full purpose of this? What is the purpose of all of it? Why are we doing what we have? It's to glorify God, isn't it? Yeah, I'd like to have that eternal place in heaven too, but it's for God's glory. So I see that as the purpose here. Yeah, Mike. That's exactly right. Exactly, and I pointed that out to someone. Homosexual question. I said, what did Jesus tell the woman at the end? See, Jesus had quite an advantage over the rest of us, right? He could see, he knew exactly what you were thinking. He knew your heart, and he knew the woman's heart. And otherwise, why would he tell the rich young ruler, give everything you can to the poor and follow me? He knew the man's heart, didn't he? I would have never thought to say something like that, but what did Jesus tell the woman? Go and sin no more. He acknowledged that adultery was a sin. And I might be reading this some into it, but he acknowledged that her heart had changed. Maybe at the thought of being stoned to death, your heart might change too. But he acknowledged that it was sin and told her to go and sin no more. So, yeah, that's a good point. Yes. And yeah. And that, I think, is what your First Corinthians 5:9-13 is looking at those on the outside of the church. We have to present the gospel. We have to try to build that relationship. But those, we've got to look and you know, kind of hold each other accountable from within the church. And a person that's coming from outside of the church, I don't know where you draw the line, but between being called a legalistic church but you do exactly what you want, what you said. You want to make sure you don't allow. The analogy here is The liberals in California versus the conservatives in Texas, they're all moving to Texas, and now it's become making Texas more of a liberal state here. And maybe that's a reason. I've looked around, tried to find the reasons why churches keep falling. Maybe that's one reason. I see several reasons myself, but you'll allow false gospel into the church, and now you get the majority rule that says, well, yeah, well, this is give $1,000 to the ministry and God will return $10,000. You know, the little old Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn gospel message there. False gospel message, by the way. I think we're saying a lot the same, aren't we? Or are we? I think we're about, okay. Make sure we're not heading off into a direction that we're all ready to knock heads over it, so. That would not be good. I guess we're about done with the lesson time. So just be prepared for that comment. Well, remember when you and the verse that I keep in mind is 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you were washed in the blood. And yes. Such were some of me. But praise the Lord. I've been washed with blood. It'd be nice if the sin nature was gone, but that ain't going to happen this side of heaven, is it? So that is what I wanted to cover to finish up that part of the twisted scripture comments. And maybe I twisted a little bit here because hold fast to what is good in 1 Thessalonians because, you know, test all things, you know, be the Berean here. That's going to come forward in Matthew, when we get to Matthew 24, I think. So within the next 3 minutes, we can start in on the end times. What was that quote? The Answers in Genesis said that, just sent a text out, or was that? Somebody texted you, the Answers in Genesis said, the end time is near unless it isn't, right? Sounds like it could come, again, from Yogi Berra, right? So I see that as, okay, let's keep the focus on that, but let's don't focus on that because there's lots of things that can be done and should be done between now and whenever that time comes. We don't know that time when it comes. So I've adopted the attitude that it could happen today, it could happen 5 years from now, it could be 10, 20, 50, maybe even 100. You know, people were told they were in the end days right after Christ died. So that's been about 2,000 years, hasn't it? So, but it sure does look like the birthing pains are there. So let's just see what will happen when that point of time comes. I do want to say something before we close here. Jimmy DeYoung, and he passed away a couple years ago. He did die of COVID, I've had the pleasure of meeting him and listening to him at a Worldview Weekend conference, a few of them, he had this he could control the audience how he wanted to. And he would lead, and he still made me jump the second time I heard this, but he would lead an audience into, and I don't know, maybe they teach this in seminary, but he'd start talking, and I'd look at him, and about end of times, and then all of a sudden, boom, and everybody jumps. Nobody jumped here, so I can't do that. And I even jumped the second time because he was talking about that's how fast the rapture could happen. But then he went on in a humorous Jimmy DeYoung fashion and said, it could happen in the middle of my sermon here, my speech today. But don't worry, if it does, Brannon will be here to finish it for me, okay? So, yeah, you got it too. The humor hit, and then I got to thinking about, well, that is a dig, isn't it? So, I only heard him say that once. Maybe Brannon got to him, but so, that might be judging. That's right. That's right. I just see that if you were able to talk to him, Jimmy DeYoung, he was he enjoyed life and he enjoyed humor, and I shared his same humor, even though it gets me in trouble every now and then. So, I think with that, let's close, and then next Sunday we're going to look at try to lay the foundation of the end times and the various ways that we're looking at it. Our church has made a statement in the doctrinal section of our Constitution. If you get a copy of your Constitution, you can see that. There's four different thinkings, general thinkings, and so we're going to I'm going to focus on the one that we believe on and the one that seems to make sense to me, and then we'll get into maybe the following Sunday into Matthew 24. So with that, let's close in prayer. We're right at 15 after. So our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this this day that you've given us. We thank you for your word that we can study and learn and adjust our thinking to draw closer to you. We pray that that you bring this message, the message today from Pastor Terry, and be with him. We do pray for relief of the heat in our area, and we do pray for some rain in this area for our farmers. And we pray that you guide and direct us today and throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray.